Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us in these moments to open ourselves to you. It's so funny, you knock on our door all the time, but so often we've got the door locked. Help us to unlock it and open the door so you can come in. Help us to trust in you more than we did yesterday. Help us to truly move forward, even though we might have made huge mistakes yesterday. Help us to realize that was yesterday, and you're a lot more concerned with today. So, Father, help us to open ourselves to you, and help us to let you in. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Maury Adler was sitting in one of the chairs provided for men outside the ladies' fitting room in the local department store. After 30 minutes and six changes of outfits, Maury's wife, Miriam, came out of the changing room one more time. Maury looked at her and immediately said, "Miriam, that looks great on you. Get that one." Miriam replied, "Honey, this is what I was wearing when we came in." Do you ever feel like you can't win? I mean, despite, no matter what, you just can't sort of pull it off. You know, I often wonder how many of us go through our life not feeling like we win, like we got it right, where we move forward. I wonder if that's what Jesus was trying to get in the gospel today. He says, what can I compare this generation to? Then he gives an analogy. He says, you know, we played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We wailed, but you did not mourn. He's giving direct sort of connection, an analogy of what children did in their games, you know, in those days. They played two things. They played wedding and they played funeral a lot of times in those days. And then he compares those two games to what John the Baptist and what he did. Basically, he says, you know what? You know, John the Baptist came, he was preaching repentance, and you hated him for it. You know, he fasted, you didn't like it, you thought he had a demon. And then I came along and, you know, I ate and drank with everybody, and you looked at me and you said I was a glutton and a drunk. You didn't like the proclamation of the gospel either. You can't win. I can't win with you people. Why is it that so often in times we don't feel like we win in everyday life? Why is it that so often in times, you know, in our own faith, we think, you know, it's just not working? I mean, have you ever got it to where you said to yourself, well, obviously I'm talking, but God's not listening? And yet God listens to everything we have. I think that the reason why, at least for me, sometimes I struggle with my faith is because, you see, I think when I try and exert my faith, I have faith in an outcome more than a person. And faith is not in an outcome. We do faith minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. And faith might mean that we move forward in things, and we do them by faith, we trust in ourselves, but we do them in faith in a person to do what's right, to do the next right thing, not necessarily to get the outcome. Although we probably all have our outcomes, faith is not always measured in outcome. It's how you live. It's more of a perspective. But most of us can't go that way. You know why? Because we don't take life on life's terms. We don't accept other people as they are. We try and get them to be as we want them to be. And when we do that, we live in our own little bubble. We live in a bubble. And faith, you know, just doesn't work in a bubble. Faith works in reality. The reality of life in where we are, and the reality of faith in a person, that person being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know what, so often at times when we move forward in that faith, you know, we struggle with things. We move forward. We think, I did all the right things. Why am I not getting what I want? Well, it might be because, you know, other people didn't cooperate, you know. It might be because things just didn't go the way you were supposed to, you know. It might have been that you were totally faithful. I mean, how many of us parents have ever seen a set of parents that really tried to do all the right stuff with their kid, and their kid just didn't turn out the way they were supposed to? You know, you did everything you were supposed to do, but things just didn't work at that point. You know, the Old Testament lesson is an interesting story. It's the Old Testament story that we have today is the story of basically Abraham, who at this point is probably about 140 years old or something, and he sends out his servant to go and get a wife for his son Isaac. His son Isaac at this point is 40 years old, and he sends out his servant to go and get a wife for him. Now, Sarah, Abraham's wife and Isaac's mother, has already died. She's died and they buried her, okay? And it seems that Abraham and Sarah and the Lord had made an agreement that, look, we got to get a wife for her, but we can't get her wife out of the Canaanites where we live. We got to go back to our own hometown, basically, back to where Nahor, Abraham's brother, lives, and we'll get a wife from there. And so he says to the servant, he says, look, I want you to put your hand under my thigh, the part that we don't have in the scripture, because if you see, it's all chopped up. He says, put your hand under my thigh. Make this oath to me. I want you to go and get a wife from where my family is, not from this area. And then the servant actually says to Abraham, he goes, well, what happens if I go there and I get the right person, but she doesn't come with me? He goes, well, in that case, then you're released from your vow. You're released from your vow. And then he had all these other questions about it. You know, it's interesting to me. Why did he have to go all the way back to his own hometown, basically Ur of the Chaldeans, to get somebody? I mean, let's put it online. Abraham had other relatives in the area. I mean, y'all remember the story of Lot. That was Abraham's nephew. And he had children. I mean, but, well, to tell you the truth, you probably don't want his children. Because, you remember, his wife, Lot's wife, was the one who turned to a pillar of salt when they left Sodom and Gomorrah. And then two of his daughters, well, I hate to put it this way, they were already married, so you don't want those two. And then the other two daughters that fled, that were virgins that Lot was going to sacrifice to the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, well, to tell you the truth, when they got back, as they were running away after the wife had turned to a pillar of salt, they got scared that they would never have children, so they got Lot drunk and then slept with them. So that wouldn't have worked. You know, don't you love the Old Testament? I mean, you don't have to go in the afternoon and watch soap operas. You got it all right in the Bible. Well, anyway, so Lot's out. So they got to go back to Ur of the Chaldeans. And so they send him out, and they send back the servant. We don't ever get to know his name, but we send him back. And what he does, he hears that Abraham says, look, the angel of the Lord is going to lead you to the right person. Trust me. And you know what? The servant believes that. And he should believe it. So on his way there, he prays this prayer. He says, look, when I get by there, I'll go to a well in the general area, and you know what? The person that comes, the woman that comes that I ask for a drink, if she says, yes, you can have a drink, and then she says, do you want me to water your camels too? That'll be the woman. This is Match.com in 2000 BC. So he does his prayer. He knows the angel of the Lord's leading him. He gets to the well. Now, you got to understand, it narrows it down because, you know, there's usually only one well in the general area of where, you know, these people lived. And it's a small tribe, so there's not a whole lot. So the odds are, if you get in a general, it's like horseshoes and hand grenades. If you get close, you're going to get a relative back in those days. And who comes up? The first person that comes to the well is a beautiful young woman. Beautiful. Her name's Rebecca. Her name's Rebecca. And she comes up, and the servant says, can I have a drink of water? She says, yes. And let me get your camels too. At that, she says, yes, I'll get your camels too. And at that, he puts a ring through her nose. He starts giving her all kinds of lavish gifts and the whole nine yards. And he's celebrating because he says, I got the right one. And she's hot too. This is good. So there they are. They've got the right person. Then he says to her, he says, well, what family are you from? Just to double check. And she explains that she's the son of, I can't remember the name of her father, but basically the granddaughter of Nahor, who is Abraham's brother. So we're really in the right territory. He says, do you have room at your house for me to stay? They said, oh, absolutely. So there's hospitality. She's kind to boot. Good looking and kind. He's got some good features here for this wife. But then the part that I really want you to pay attention comes about. Because they go through this whole thing, and don't forget, what was the oath? He made an oath that she could not, you know, stay where she was and have Isaac move to where they were. They had to stay in the promised land, in the land of the Canaanites. Why? Because God had given the land of the Canaanites to Abraham, Isaac, and soon to be Jacob, and you know, so on. So she had to come back, so she had to agree. And the servant was going to be let go of his vow if she didn't cooperate. Well, they go to Laban, and they go to the father, and they go to everybody, and they say, well, we've got to ask her if she'll agree. It's not just a decision that, in a sense, the men of those days made for this young woman. The woman had to decide. And lo and behold, what's the woman say? Yes, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. And you have the rest of the story. We've gotten by Abraham. Now we're to Isaac, and Isaac has a wife. All of a sudden, there's cooperation. You see, the faith wasn't just from Abraham, trusting, which, by the way, he's the father of your faith, okay? It was, you know, he had faith, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. That's what the scripture tells us. It wasn't just his faith, and it wasn't just the faith of that servant. It was rather also the faith of Rebekah, who says, I'm going to cooperate with it. Isn't it wonderful when it all comes together? Because you see, it all came together, but the truth of the matter is it could have not gone together. It could have been where all of a sudden she said, go to the land of the Canaanites? What are you, crazy? I'm not going over there. There's no spa there. I can't live without a spa. She could have said anything. She could have said, no, I'm not going. I don't want to go. But she says yes, and she goes. You see, when faith comes together, faith isn't just your part. Faith is the part of everybody together. That's why we have a community of faith. It's where we all work together, and somehow our faith gets in rhythm with each other. I don't want to say always in agreement, but it is in unity, and there's a difference between unity and agreement. Trust me, if you're married, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. But it's where you have this unity and this rhythm that comes together, and all of a sudden, you can do something larger than yourself, and you can do what God wants you to do, because somehow in the midst of that unity taps into the power of God, and all of a sudden you realize, you know what, my faith isn't just about the outcome of things. My faith is in the perspective I have, the hope I have, and the way I live, even when I don't get my way. But you know what, when you live in a bubble, you might be a bubble boy. And you can't really have faith, because you have to have it your way. You have to have life on your terms, not on life's terms. You have to have people do what you want them to do, not as they are already. And sometimes when that happens, we miss everything we're supposed to live in. You see, faith is where we do our part, and then God gives us the bigger picture. You know, I remember years ago, Sally and I had been married for about 3 or 4 years at that point. We were living in Fort Walton Beach, and, you know, my wife is a great cook. Let me just tell you, she's just an exceptional cook. She cooks dinner just about every night, and she's a fantastic chef. I mean, she's just really good, and it's always something real creative, which means that there's always a lot of dishes afterwards, and since she always cooks, I used to always say, well, you did the cooking, I'll do the cleaning. And I mean, that's the way we've kind of operated all of our marriage. And I'll never forget when we were in Fort Walton Beach, Ian was probably at this point about 14 years old, 15 years old tops. And all of a sudden she cooked one night, and I went up there and I said, let me do the dishes. And I started doing the dishes, and I cleaned them all off, got them in the dishwasher. And, you know, and then I went to the work on the pots, and I'd scrub the pots, and I'd get them in, I'd put them back into the sink. And then I noticed one night that all of a sudden, as she was going back through, she'd look at the pots, and she'd pick up pots, and she'd start washing them again. And I was like, what, I missed something? And she'd go, oh, it's okay, you know, it's okay. And and she just would rewash a lot of the pots, you know. And so the next night when I got out there, you know, she cooked again, a great meal, and we ate. I said, I'll do the cleaning. I went over, I washed all the dishes, and I put them in the dishwasher, and then I started scrubbing the pots. And finally I got to a certain place where I scrubbed the pots, and I got them, all the stuff out of them pretty much, and I set them right there, and I left them. And she looked at me, and she said, what are you doing? I said, I'm treating you like God. She said, what? I'm treating you like God. I do the little stuff, and you do the big stuff. The truth of the matter is that's the way God works. If you live by faith and you do the little things of having faith in everyday life, God will bring together the big stuff. But most of us try and attempt moving forward in our faith to get the big stuff all accomplished in the way that we want it done. And the truth of the matter is, to do that, it takes more than probably just us. It takes a whole lot of other people, and it takes God to intercede and bless us in the midst of it. You see, to have faith means that we have faith in a person, not necessarily faith in an outcome. And most of us set our whole hopes on, let's have it the way it's we want it to be when it comes. That's not faith, that's an incantation. That's not prayer. That's saying, God, this is my desire, but I'll trust you that you're going to give me really my heart's desire, not my mind's desire, in the way I envision it. And most of us want our mind's desire. We want it to all turn out right. But faith is where walking into the unknown. I mean, you don't know what's going to happen, but you know that you're with a person that's greater than you that will give you all that you need at every turn. Faith is a perspective, a hope. It's believing in the unseen, but not necessarily, you know, the way we think it'll turn out. What kind of faith do you have? Do you have a faith that just lives in a bubble? Or do you have faith that lives in reality? You know, the end of the scripture that we have for today in the gospel is really quite interesting, because it says real clearly this. It says, come to me, all ye that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, we have our part and God has his part. Our part in the scripture is come. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. We come, he gives us rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In other words, take my yoke upon you. Take the yoke of God upon us. But then learn. That's our part. But then what's his part? Rest for your souls. You know, as you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come knowing you have your part and God has his part. You're really going to mess things up if you try and do his part. But if you do your part, then God will accomplish all the good things that are there for you. God will give you a sense of hope, even in the midst of the most darkest places of your life. God will give you a sense of joy, even in those parts where it seems there's nothing but sadness all around you. But you'll have a sense of lightness because you're carrying his yoke. It's easy. His burden is light, but you'll have a sense of connectiveness that will lead you through this life, which is life on life's terms, and will lead you into eternity, where God will reign more clearly than ever before, but you'll have practiced it in this world because you have taken upon yourself the yoke of his. You have come and you've learned. That's our part. And then God will give you that rest and that peace. That peace that passes all understanding. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.